Baptist Church is not. No denomination deserves any praise or notice or recognition whatsoever. Only Him. Just the Lord. Thank God tonight Christ has been honored in the music. Amen. More than wonderful. That's like saying we're more than conquerors. What that means is the word wonderful is not enough. More than. Amen. That's my Lord. Thank God Jesus loved us, went to the cross for us, wrestled the devil to the ground for us. Amen. When the dust settled and the smoke cleared, Jesus was the one left standing. Amen. Death, hell, and the grave submissive unto Christ to the point that He has the keys on His belt tonight. Amen. If you have a copy of the Bible, turn with me to the book of Zechariah chapter 4. The Old Testament, book of Zechariah chapter 4. Hallelujah. Good to be in the house of the Lord. Good to be around folk who want to be in the house of the Lord. I spend most of my time in the house of worship. But there are places I go where folk don't want to be there with me. I like to be in places where folk want to be there. Amen. Well, for the last 3 days, the Lord's been chasing a verse of Scripture around my heart. And I've been saying, yes, Lord, I hear that, but what exactly do you want me to say? And today the Lord's given me some light on a verse of Scripture that's popular, well-known, often quoted. And we're reading from Zechariah chapter 4 and verse number 6. And I'll ask you to keep your Bible open tonight because we're going to go to other places. Those of you who know me know that my style of preaching is what's called expository preaching. That is, normally what I do is take a text and I stay with it. We walk through it, work our way through it, phrase by phrase. But tonight, I'm going to go all over the Bible. So you keep your Bible open. We're going to go around and about, hither and yon, and we're going to look at a theme that's larger than any one single passage of Scripture that the Lord has placed on my heart tonight. Look, if you will, in verse 6 of Zechariah chapter 4. Then he answered and spoke unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. And in that one simple sentence, you discover the key to everything in the kingdom of God. The key to understanding how the church functions. The key to understanding how the present tense kingdom of God works. It's all found in that one sentence. Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. This is the secret. This is the clue. This is the foundational principle to everything that God is doing in and around us right now. Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Now the phrase might and the phrase power speak of the accumulated abilities of the flesh, of man within himself. When the Lord uses those terms, might and power, He is speaking of everything that is good, everything that is best about the self-life. In other words, man's moral and emotional and physical and intellectual might is summarized in those phrases. All of our powers of reason, all of our powers of persuasion, all of our powers of determination, all of our talent, all of our training, that which can be categorized as administrative ability, planning, educational attainment, financial resources, physical attributes such as beauty and grace and charm and charisma, all that is best about us is lumped together under those words might and power. And the Lord says, having bound all of us up into one big wad, the Lord says to Zechariah, say to Zerubbabel, Zerubbabel, you know, was wrestling with dealing with the issue of rebuilding the temple of the Lord. He was facing an astronomical task. and it stunned him and it staggered him and it intimidated him because he said, I can't. I don't have the power. I don't have the ability. I don't have the know-how. And so the Lord said, you speak this word to Zerubbabel. You tell him it's not about might and it's not about power. All of us walk together and wadded up in one big ball. God says, that's not where it's at. That's not where victory is, and that's not what the secret is. The secret to success is one thing. By my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Not one thing, really. I should say one person. Spirit's not an inanimate object. The Spirit is not a power or a force. The Spirit is a person. He is a He. Amen. Don't call the Spirit it. That's insulting. To speak of the Spirit as it. If you were to come to my door and ring my doorbell and say, I'd like to speak to your wife, my wife would be upset with me if I said, just a moment, I'll see if it's here. Amen. She's a person. It is rude to call a person it. Don't ever call the Spirit it. You may think I'm making too much of that, but I'm telling you, my skin crawls when I hear someone refer to the Holy Spirit as it. He is not it. He is a person. And that, the Bible says, is the key to everything. And if that was true in Zerubbabel's day before the cross, it is 10 million times more true today on the plus side of the cross. And I want you to think about that with me tonight for a little while. That's what the Lord's been running me around on. Do you know tonight anything that is not initiated by the Holy Spirit will not be anointed by the Holy Spirit? You can't initiate it and then try to get the Spirit in on it. He has to initiate it in order for Him to anoint it. And if He doesn't initiate it and He doesn't anoint it, then the only thing you can ever have is just religion. Anything that is not initiated and anointed by the Holy Spirit is just religion. And religion cannot deliver. Religion can only damn. That's all religion can do. The Bible says in Psalm 127 in verse 1, he who builds the house labors in vain unless the Lord is the one who's established it. And except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. That simply means this. Don't try to get it rolling and then get God in on it. Amen. You find out what way God's going and get on with Him. Amen. And follow His direction and follow His motivation. That which is not of the Spirit is just religion. But that which is of the Spirit, that which is a genuine work of the Holy Spirit, it's not might, it's not power, it's not the ingenuity of man, it's not denominational muscle, it's not financial resource, it is truly a work of the Spirit of God. That which is of the Spirit is eternal in its essence. It is unending in its nature. And it is going to be anointed, and it is going to be undeniably a blessing and a work of deliverance and a work of victory in the life of everyone it contacts. Now, I want you to consider three categories with me tonight. Led, I believe, of the Holy Spirit to do this. I want you to consider three categories of that which is not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. And I'm going to do it like this. I'm going to use conversion, your conversion and mine, as the centerpiece around which this is going to unfold. I want to say a little bit tonight about the work of the Spirit before conversion. That which the Spirit does, which might and power cannot do, that He does before you even got saved, that He did for you before you even knew He existed, and before I even knew He existed. And to do that, I want you to think about a couple of three things. First of all, and you'll look over in 1 Peter chapter 1 with me to find this, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2, the work of the Holy Spirit, that which might and power cannot do, but only the Spirit can do. First of all, the Bible teaches us the Holy Spirit sanctifies us unto salvation. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 2 speaks of the elect. And it says, to the elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Now, some folk get scared of the word elect. But it's in the Bible, amen? I mean, you either got to believe it or take your highlighter and color it out, because there it is. Election is in the Bible. And the Bible speaks here of the elect, and it defines for us what it means to be elect. It says that to be elect means it is according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. That's the work of the Father. The foreknowledge of God the Father, foreknowledge means He knew before. He knew before you were born, you were elect. Then it says, through sanctification of the Spirit. That's the work of the Spirit in your salvation. The Father's work is foreknowledge. The Spirit's work is sanctification, and then it says, unto obedience, that's your part, and then it speaks of the work of the Son and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus. Four parts there that make up what it means to be an elect person. To be elect means God foreknew you before the world was ever formed, but it also means you were sanctified by the Spirit unto salvation. Now, this is the sanctification that takes place before you got saved. Before you ever trusted in Jesus, the Spirit of God did a sanctifying work in your life. The word sanctification means setting you aside for a special purpose. Before you ever knew there was such a thing as the Holy Spirit, before you ever knew there was such a thing as the gospel, before you ever had enough sense to discern your right hand from your left hand, if you're elect tonight, the Spirit of God sets you aside and marks you out for salvation. He drew a circle around your life, and he said, this is mine. And there came a day when he revealed Christ to you, and you got saved. If you're a believer tonight, you are a believer for one reason. And that is because the Holy Spirit of God did a work in you that no flesh could do, no man could do, mom and daddy couldn't do it, the church couldn't do it. The Spirit of God zeroed in on you. And he picked you, and he plucked you, and he worked you, and he continued to woo you until the day came you trusted in Jesus Christ. The Bible says in our passage of Scripture, we are elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, but we are elect through sanctification of the Spirit. It is by the agency of the Holy Spirit that any of us tonight have been born again and know Jesus Christ as personal Savior. He singled you out and zeroed in on you. This is not by might, it's not by power, but all by the grace of God through the work of the Holy Spirit. Not only does the Bible tell us he sanctifies us, the Bible tells us he convicts us. In John chapter 16, the Word of God says in verse 8, Jesus said that when the Comforter comes, he is going to convict the world of sin, of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because you believe not on me, Jesus said. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. And of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. So the Spirit of God does the work on us before we ever get saved. He does the work of sanctification. He singles us out. He draws a circle around us and he begins to deal with our hearts. But beyond that sanctifying work, after he draws that circle around you and zeroes in on you, inside that circle he begins to turn the heat up on you. And he begins to bring you under conviction. Conviction of the fact that you don't believe in Jesus. Conviction of the fact that there is a righteousness available to you that you cannot ever attain on your own. Conviction of the fact that judgment's going to roll around one day, just as it rolled around for the devil. And so the Word of God tells us, the Spirit of the Lord, listen, that's not might. And that's not power. That's not something man can do. You cannot convict yourself. Only the Holy Ghost can convict you. If you ever get under conviction, it'll be because God the Holy Spirit puts you there. A man may preach and make you feel guilty for the sorrowness of your life, but only the Holy Spirit can bring you under conviction for the fact that you have not given your heart to Jesus. So the Spirit of God, first of all, sanctifies us. That means he sets us aside for a special purpose. Then he convicts us. We say of a man, he's under conviction, or she's under conviction. What we mean by that is here's a lost person who is becoming increasingly troubled over his lostness. They're becoming increasingly aware of the fact they need help outside of themselves. They're in a mess they can't fix. Well, when a man is under conviction, who put him there? The pastor, the preacher, the evangelist, the deacon, who put him under conviction? Just the Holy Spirit of God. Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Then I want you to notice, not only does the Holy Ghost sanctify us and convict us, but before we ever got saved, this is all before your conversion. He sanctified you for salvation, he convicted you of your need of Jesus, and then he revealed the Savior to you. He reveals the Savior. Did you know the Bible says in John 6 and verse 44, no man, Jesus said, no man can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Did you know you don't get up one morning and say, well, I think I'll get saved today. You don't come to a church service one night and say, I think this will be the night. I just made up my mind. I've been putting it off and I've been delaying, but I think this will be the night. I've made my decision. Not your decision that matters, my friend. It's his decision that matters. And Jesus said, you cannot. Not that you might not. Not that it's difficult. He said, no man can come to me unless he is drawn to me. And that is the work of the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit's province. It is his realm of ministry to draw us out of the multitudes of lost men and reveal the Lord Jesus Christ to us. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. The Bible says, Paul said, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, who have been blinded by the God of this world, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ should shine into their hearts. So Paul said, there are people who don't get it. They may come to church, they may hear the preacher preach, but they don't get it. Why don't they get it? Because their mind is blinded by the God of this world. They cannot see because of the blinding power of the devil. But, he said, those of us who are saved because the God who caused light to shine out of darkness shined the light of the gospel into our heart one day and caused us to see the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. If you're sitting in this building tonight saved, it is not by might and it is not by power. It is for one reason and one reason only, and that is because the gracious Spirit of God one day turned the light on you, and all of a sudden you saw Jesus for who he was. You know, the Bible even goes so far as to say, have you ever read this in 1 Corinthians 12:3? The Bible even goes so far as to say, no man can call Jesus Lord unless it be by the Holy Spirit. Now, you may say it with your mouth, but you can't mean it in your heart. You cannot see Jesus as Lord unless he is shown to you as Lord by the Holy Spirit. So, not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. What does that have to do with? Well, it has to do with what God did to prepare you for salvation. That wasn't your might, it wasn't your power, it wasn't anybody you knew having might or power over you. What prepared you for salvation was simply the work of the Holy Spirit, sanctifying you, convicting you, and revealing Christ in your life and in your heart. Then I want you to think about a second category tonight, the work of the Spirit in conversion. Now, we talked about the work of the Spirit before conversion, what he did for us before we even got saved. All of that was preparatory to our salvation. He sanctified us, he convicted us, and he revealed Christ to us. But now, having done that, at the moment of conversion, he does some very special things as well that only he can do. Let me say it like this. At the actual moment of your conversion, the Holy Spirit did at least four things right then, right in that instant of time. First of all, he birthed you. He birthed you. You know what John chapter 1 says in verse 12? It says, to as many as receive Jesus, to them he gives the power or the authority, the right to become the sons of God, the children of God. And then it goes on to say, who were born not of blood, verse 13, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. You ever read that verse of Scripture? That says, my friend, the key to the new birth is not your will, it's his will. You were born again not of the will of man, not of flesh, and not of the will of this earth, nothing connected with this earth whatsoever. You were born again when you trusted Christ because of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He is the one who birthed you into the very family of God. In John chapter 3, Nicodemus came to see Jesus by night. And the Bible says, Nicodemus said, I know you're a teacher from God. You do great works, and it must be God with you. Jesus said, I say unto you, verily, verily, sure enough, as one fellow said that means. I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And then he said, Nicodemus said, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That's water he just spoke of. He makes a parallel. Born of water, same thing as born of flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. The wind bloweth where it will, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. No person can be called saved who hasn't been born of the Spirit. It is the ministry of the Spirit of God to birth us again. That's what 2 Corinthians 5:17 is talking about when it says, if any man be in Christ, he is what? A new creation. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. How does that happen? Does that happen because of us? Is it because we've turned over a new leaf? Is it because we've joined a church? Is it because we're cleaning up our act? No. It happens not by might nor by power, but by the Spirit of the living God. He births us brand new like babes in the body of Christ, in the family of God. The Father planned it before the foundation of the world. The Son purchased it on the cross of Calvary. But it is the Spirit who provides it through His mysterious movings in our life. That day when I was a boy, and I gave my heart to Jesus, having been sanctified by the Spirit and convicted by the Spirit and had Christ revealed to me by the Holy Spirit, that day when I gave my life to Jesus, somehow beyond my comprehension, He brought the resurrection life of Jesus in contact with my dead spirit, dead in trespasses and sins. And when my dead spirit made contact with the resurrection life of Jesus, like the dead soldier who was thrown in on the bones of Elijah, life suddenly flowed into me. And I became alive in Christ. And I tasted for the first time what it meant to have not only life, but eternal life. And not only eternal life, but abundant eternal life. Beyond human ability to analyze or explain. Born again, not by might or by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Not only does He birth us, He baptizes us. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 12 and 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 12 and 13. The Word of God says, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we are Jews or Gentiles, whether we are bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." The word baptized means literally to immerse or to submerge into Christ. And what the Bible says is, at the moment of my conversion, at the moment when I trusted Jesus, not only was I birthed into the family of God, but I was baptized into the body of Christ. The Holy Spirit took me and submerged me into Jesus. That's just about more than I can understand. The Bible says in Colossians 3 and verse 3, speaking of those of us who are saved, it says, "You are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." That means the Spirit of God, having baptized me in the body of Christ, as far as God's concerned, Malcolm Ellis does not exist on his own anymore. I have been taken into Jesus. I am surrounded by Jesus. His righteousness robes me protectively from the judicial wrath of God. I stand tonight made clean and whole, not because of might or by power, but because of the Spirit of God who took me and put me in Jesus the day I was birthed into the family. And I am not only saved and secure in Jesus, but I am a functioning member in the body of Christ. I am literally a part of Jesus. His spiritual essence surrounds me right now. I am within Him. And you are too if you're saved tonight. We are within, inside Him, literally inside Him. Not by might or power, but by the Spirit of the living God. Not only does He birth us and baptize us, but He indwells us. Things get gooder and gooder when you start thinking about it. You see, baptizing me into Jesus has to do with something that happened externally. Don't ever confuse the baptism of the Spirit with the filling of the Spirit. Baptism is an external experience. Baptism is something that is outside of you. But He didn't just stop with putting me in Jesus so that Jesus is outside of me. He then moved inside of me so that the same Jesus who is outside of me is inside of me in the person of the Holy Spirit. He baptized me in Christ so that all around me, as I move my arms and turn my head, all around me is Jesus. But more than that, He moved inside of me so that right in here also is the living God Himself in the person of the Holy Spirit. I find that in several passages, not the least of which is in 1 Corinthians 6:19, which says, "Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit." Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. John 14 says, Jesus speaking, Jesus said, I'm going to give you another comforter. The world is not going to know him, but you're going to know him because he's going to be with you and he's going to be in you. Somebody said, boy, I wish I'd been alive when Jesus was on the earth. That must have been the most blessed time to have been alive, to have been alive when Jesus was here, actually ministering and walking. Wouldn't it have been wonderful to have been in that company of disciples? Yes, it would. Marvelous to have actually heard him preach the Sermon on the Mount. But we've got something better tonight. Jesus said, I'm going away, and it is expedient for you that I do. So in other words, it is to your benefit, Jesus said, that I go away. His disciples couldn't understand that. That puzzled them deeply. How can it be good for us for Jesus to leave? Jesus said, if I don't go, the Comforter won't come. And you need the Comforter to come, because as long as I'm here, all you can ever know is Emmanuel, God with us. And that's good, but we've got something better now. We don't just have God with us, we've got God in us now. That's something nobody's ever known in the history of the world except our dispensation. Nobody's ever known what it was like to be indwelled on a constant daily basis by the Spirit of God. You've got something that the Old Testament saints would have died for. The presence of God inside you right now if you're born again. Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit. What's the Spirit do for us? My friend, the Spirit of God births us and baptizes us, and he indwells us. Now, just a word here. Sometimes folks say, how can he indwell me and indwell you at the same time? Does that mean I've got part of him, you've got part of him, somebody else got part of him? How can I have all the Spirit, and you have all the Spirit, and the next guy have all? How can that happen? Simply this, friend. Don't forget this. You're dealing with God. And one of the attributes of deity is what theologians call omnipresence, which means he's everywhere at the same time.
Amen.
He occupies every square inch of the created universe. He never goes anywhere. He is everywhere. Amen? And so every one of us have all of the Spirit. How is that? Who knows? We're dealing with God here. And God is an unknown quantity. You can't figure him out or put him in a test tube or explain him or find him in an encyclopedia somewhere. Just by the grace of God we know it so. Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Now I want you to think about a fourth thing, and then we're going to leap on to the last deal. Not only does he birth us and baptize us and indwell us, but he seals us. Hallelujah. Ephesians chapter 1 is where we read that truth. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 13. Paul said, in Christ ye also trusted after ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In him also, after ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the pledge of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. And if you look at Ephesians 4 and verse 30, you find that same truth stated again when it says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. His indwelling presence serves as the seal and the pledge of our eternal destiny. And do you know, friend, even though I can and do grieve him, and that's what Ephesians 4:30 fits into this scenario. Even though I can and do grieve him at times, he keeps me sealed unto the day of redemption. That's the day when King Jesus comes to earth again. What is it that keeps me saved tonight? What is it that keeps me sealed and secure? Well, I'll tell you this much. It's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Thank God my grip may slip, but his never does. Amen? And he's the one holding on to me tonight. Now, I want you to think about the third category. We talked about the work of the Spirit before our conversion. He sanctified us and convicted us and revealed Jesus to us. We've talked about the work of the Spirit in our conversion. At the moment we got saved, he birthed us, he baptized us, he indwelt us, and he sealed us. Now let me say a word tonight about the work of the Spirit after conversion. That's where most of us are living tonight, on the plus side of salvation. We've been converted. What's the Spirit of God doing in you that might and power can't do? Well, first of all, he gifts us. He gifts us. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we won't read all of the chapter, although all of it's good, But I'm going to just pull out a few verses. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4 says, "Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administration, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God who worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit." Getting the idea, he's wanting you to know it's the same Spirit. Everybody's got a different thing, everybody's got a different gift, everybody functions in a different capacity, but it is the same Spirit of God. And then he goes on to say, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all of these, that one and the self-same Spirit worketh, apportioning to every man individually as he will. Now, if you're saved tonight, then you are spiritually gifted. No matter who you are, no matter how small you think yourself to be, and no matter how unimportant you may believe yourself to be in the cosmic scheme of things, if you are a saved person, the Holy Spirit has given to you a unique combination of spiritual gifts that makes you uniquely important to the body of Christ. Nobody has the same combination of gifts you have. You are a unique member of Christ's body, and thank God for it. Again, what is the key phrase? "Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts." Spiritual gifts are not given, nor do they function according to man's might, or man's power, or man's wisdom. In fact, it seems that the Lord delights in choosing to gift and use the most unlikely folks, the folks that men would never pick. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul said, "You see your calling, brethren, how not many wise men according to the flesh are called, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty and base things of the world, and things which are despised and things which are not." You say, "I don't think much of myself. I'm foolish and I'm weak and I'm base." Good. Glory to God. Say hallelujah for that. Because it's not by might nor by power, but by the Spirit of God that spiritual gifts function. If you are weak, if you are base, if you are not, then you're just the candidate the Lord's looking for. Because spiritual gifts don't work according to mighty power. They work according to the Holy Spirit of God. Now, not only does He gift us, but He empowers us. This is what He does for us. Acts 1:8 says, "You shall receive" what? "Power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me." Acts 4:31 says, "And when they had prayed, the place where they assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness." Not only does He gift us, He empowers us. He gives us a supernatural power to stand and speak for Jesus. And by the way, you might note, please, that the empowering of the Spirit is to speak for Jesus. The empowering of the Spirit is not so you can feel tingly all over. The empowering of the Spirit is not so you can have an ecstatic experience. The power of the Spirit comes on you so that you can glorify King Jesus as a witness to the world. Paul said, "When I spoke, I didn't speak with enticing words of man's wisdom. I spoke in a demonstration of the Holy Ghost and power." Why? Because I wanted folk to build their relationship with God on the power of the Lord, and not on some trickery that I played on them to get them down an aisle, cause them to make some kind of decision. Not by man's might, not by man's power, but by the Spirit. God said, "I've not given you a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Some of us need to heed the advice of Psalm 46:10, which says, "Be still and know that I am God." And Luke 24:49, which says, "Tarry ye until you be endued with power from on high." We need to get our eyes off of ourselves. We need to look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness in the person of the Holy Spirit. What does the Spirit do for us after we get saved? Well, He gifts us, and He empowers us, and then He teaches us according to the Word of God. John 16 says, "He will guide us into all truth." And do you know what 1 John says? 1 John chapter 2 says that there are many antichrists in the world. And you don't have to be told that by a preacher. If you've got any sense at all, you know there are many antichrists in the world. False teachers. But he said, you have received an unction from the Holy One, and you need not that anyone teach you. Now, he was not saying that there aren't legitimate teaching gifts in the church. But what he's saying is you are not dependent upon a teacher to tell you what's right and what's wrong. You are not dependent upon any spiritual guru to guide you into knowing the Word of God. Rather, within every one of us dwells the author of the Bible, the Holy Spirit, to warn us away from false doctrine and to guide us into deeper and deeper understandings of the Word of God. Not by might, nor by power, but by His Spirit, I grow in grace and in the knowledge of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Does that mean that I can be lazy if it's not my might or power, but just the Spirit? Can I be lazy then and not study the Bible? No. The Bible commands me to be diligent, to study His Word, to show myself approved. But always when I study the Word of God, I do it in reliance upon the Spirit of God, realizing that spiritual truth cannot be learned like algebra can be learned. Spiritual truth cannot be studied like English grammar can be studied. Spiritual truth must be revealed. If it's not revealed to you, you don't get it. You come to this church building tonight, if the Spirit of God does not reveal truth to you, you don't get it. He has to reveal it for it to be understood. That's why Paul prayed in Ephesians 1 that God would give the Ephesian Christians a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, that the eyes of their understanding might be enlightened. He was praying that the ministry of the Spirit would be a teaching ministry in their life. And that's what Psalm 119:18 says, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. He teaches us. Then I want you to think about this for a moment. He assures us. Do you know what Romans chapter 8 says? Have you ever read the book of Romans, the 8th chapter? Romans chapter 8 says this in verse number 14. Listen to this. Romans 8:14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. The indwelling Spirit gives me assurance of my sonship and my salvation. When the enemy comes in like a flood with doubts and questionings about the genuineness of my conversion, then the Holy Spirit lifts up a standard against him, taking me back to the cross where the debt for my sin was paid in full, taking me back to God's Word where promises are recorded, like John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me and I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gavest them me is greater than all, and no man can pluck them out of my Father's hand. Not by might or by power, not by religion or self-righteousness, not by church membership or morality, but by the abiding Holy Spirit is assurance of salvation to be found. And then, I mention this quickly as we rush to finish, He protects us. Did you know the Holy Spirit protects you in a way that might and power can't? You know what the Bible says in 1 John 4:4? You have overcome the world because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Did you know tonight you have a real enemy who is called the devil? 1 Peter 5:8 tells us we better be sober and vigilant because he walks about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Did you know that your enemy, the devil, has millions of demonic spirits at his disposal tonight? Many of them right now circling around this place. Some of them circling around some of you individually. Did you know that that's a reality? Did you know in Ephesians chapter 6, the Bible tells us that there are four tiers of demonic powers? There's principalities, there's powers, there's rulers of darkness, and there's spiritual wickedness in high places. All of that demonic world is arrayed against you tonight, child of God, and against me. Did you know on top of the fact that we have the devil and demons to deal with, did you know on top of that we live in a lost world that stands for everything that Jesus is against and vice versa? And did you know that that world puts constant, unceasing pressure on us to give in, to conform, and to become a compromiser? And did you know on top of that, on top of the devil and demons in this lost world, did you know within you there is a sin nature, a flesh, the Bible calls it, the flesh, that wars against the Spirit, constantly seeking to move you toward rebellion and stubbornness against God? What an infernal trio. The world, the flesh, and the devil. All of it arrayed against little me. For my soul, all is lost. I don't have a snowball's chance in you nowhere to survive or have victory. All of that's against me. All is lost. Why go on? Why try? Oh, but wait a minute. Not by might nor by power, but greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. Did you know residing within you tonight, child of God, is a power more awesome, more mind-boggling, more earth-moving than all of the power that the devil and all of his demon forces of this lost world and your own flesh can muster together? All of them together can't muster enough power to equal the power of God residing within every child of God tonight in the person of the Holy Spirit. You remember what Jehoshaphat said when he was facing that threefold enemy? He was afraid, and he sought the Lord, and God raised up a little boy by the name of Jehaziel, and Jehaziel preached the message, and the message was, be not afraid, be not dismayed by the reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours but God's. Hallelujah tonight. The Holy Ghost of God protects us. There's more with us than there are with them, Elisha said. Amen. And then lastly, He transforms us. You know what 2 Corinthians 3:18 says? It says, all of us behold Jesus as in a glass. With open faces, it says, we are beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. And we are changed into the same image. From glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Galatians 5 speaks of that in terms of the fruit of the Spirit. Step by step, day by day, through pain and comfort and sorrow and joy, the Spirit of God is making us over from the inside out, making us progressively more like Jesus. From glory to glory. Some of y'all heard me tell before the story of the sculptor of horses who was famous for his sculpting of horses from stone, and he had a young disciple studying under him. That young disciple one day was so amazed at his master's ability, he said, I don't understand how you can take that ugly block of stone and out of that can create something that looks so like a living horse. His master said to him, it's really very simple. I take that ugly block of stone, and then with my hammer and chisel, I knock off of it everything that doesn't look like a horse. Now that's exactly what the Holy Ghost of God's doing in your life, Christian. Not by might nor by power, but by the Spirit. He's knocking off of you, chunk it by time, chunk by chunk, that which does not look like Jesus. God has an ultimate purpose in your life, and that purpose is not just to keep you out of hell and get you into heaven. That purpose is to get hell out of you and get heaven into you. That's called the Christ life. He wants to make you Christ-like, and that is the ministry of the precious Holy Spirit. Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. He is the master potter, and I am the clay. Did you know Ephesians chapter 2 says, now this is a famous verse of Scripture. We hear that used all the time. Ephesians chapter 2 says, by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk therein. The word translated workmanship is the Greek word poema.